Good to be here. And I think on a night like tonight, a little bit short on time, is the perfect time to have two introductions to the message. First introduction, which I think is very important for each of us as we sit here this week, is the theme, the unstoppable gospel. Do you truly believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is unstoppable? If you were to ask me, I wouldn't hesitate to say, of course I believe that. And perhaps many of you would feel the same way. But I want each of us to think about our actual life, our families, our workplace, and the culture around us. When you look at the deep moral confusion of our world, when you see the spiritual blindness of those you love, or when a conversation feels incredibly hostile to your faith, do you live, act, and speak as if the message of Jesus is an unstoppable force? Or do you secretly worry that the gospel has met its match? That's what I want us to be considering this week at camp. And we may not be able to answer that tonight. But my prayer for each of us is that throughout this week, no matter our confidence level on that, that we come to an answer. If we feel confident that the gospel is unstoppable, could you explain why? And I think that's what this week we'll get into. So even if you have the answer tonight, you aren't done here. That being said, introduction number two to the cost of silence. I want you to imagine a scenario. You're sitting in a doctor's office waiting for the results of a routine medical scan. The doctor walks into the room, looks at the paperwork, and clears their throat. And they see a small malignant shadow. This early stage cancer is treatable, but if left alone, it will be fatal. The doctor looks at the screen and looks back at you. And in that moment, the doctor, let's say, thinks to themselves, you know, if I tell them this, it's going to ruin their week. They're going to get emotional. They might cry. It's going to make the atmosphere in this room very uncomfortable. I think the most loving, polite thing I can do right now is keep things positive, smile, send them on their way, and leave it at that. If that medical professional did that to you, what would you think? You wouldn't know they did that, of course. But let's say you did. You wouldn't call them polite. You wouldn't call them thoughtful. You would call them criminal. You would call it a colossal failure of love. Because the urgency of the truth demanded that they risk temporary discomfort to save your life. And it may already be obvious to you, but when it comes to the spiritual realities of eternity, when it comes to the truth of the gospel, the reality of sin and the straight paths of the Lord, the modern church has developed a dangerous obsession with being nice and polite in a scenario where others have spiritual cancer. This cultural lie that says we must never cause social discomfort affects many people and many churches. Cancel culture threatens our social status. Anything you say can and will be held against you forever. Personal relationships are indeed impacted by our decisions to speak on difficult subjects. We walk into our workplace, our school, we walk into our home, and we see people spiritually holding terminal diagnoses. We see people led astray by massive cultural lies. And instead of speaking up with the life-saving truth of Jesus, we choose the path of polite silence. We tell ourselves we're just doing what the Bible says, we're being peacekeepers. We tell ourselves we're just avoiding division. But if we're honest, we're protecting our own comfort more than the other people. Today, we're going to start with Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. Doesn't look like we have a class on this set of verses, so I get to take up all the discussion points. So strap in. Got 20 minutes. As we look at these verses, we're going to see the very first intentional global missionary journey in Christian history. And we're going to see that when the Spirit moves, He shatters our passive silence and fills us with uncomfortable, uncompromising boldness. As Ecclesiastes 3:7 reminds us, there's a time to be silent and a time to speak. The great test of our maturity as Christians is having the discernment to know the difference. And tonight we're going to see what caused Paul to speak up. Next slide. We'll start with verses 1 through 3. Now, there were in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Before we even get to this encounter that we will see in the next few verses, we have to look at where the mission begins. Notice the environment of the church in Antioch. There's this incredible diverse group of people. It's on this next slide here. We got it. Perfect. You have Barnabas, a wealthy Cypriot Jew. You have Simeon called Niger, likely from Africa. You have Lucius from Cyrene. You have Manaen, who grew up in the royal court of Herod, the very Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. And you have Saul, or Paul now, the brilliant former Pharisee who used to persecute the church. And if we look at what they're doing together, it says they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Catch this. Christian boldness. Our missions as Christians are not born out of the strategies we create as people. They're born out of worship. These people weren't sitting around a table trying to devise strategies and plans, cooking up church growth programs. They weren't doing any of that. They were prostrating themselves before the living God, fasting and seeking His face. This is not a manufactured thing. This is a natural, perhaps even supernatural, overflow of a church consumed by the presence of Jesus. And when the world sees people so wholly devoted to their Lord that they are compelled to praise, led to worship, and desperately, earnestly, they seek God Almighty, they will consider why. There is a place for logistics. We don't have time to get into that. But our human effort does play a role in our ministry. But if we think even for a second that our frail efforts will come close to matching a mighty God's hand, then we have failed. If we want to be people who speak boldly, we must be people who worship deeply. If your private worship has dried up or was never watered to begin with, your public witness will not be flowing from the fountain of heaven. You notice what happens in this atmosphere of worship. The Spirit speaks. And it's not a vague, generalized guidance that they receive. He says very specifically, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called for them. It's a very specific call. He didn't say, hey, someone should go do this. They weren't left questioning what the command was. There were specific people at a specific time for a specific task. And look at the response from the church in verse 3. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. There was no debate. There was no meeting about whether or not this was actually of the Lord. There was obedience. Saul and Barnabas, their mission was the church's mission. They were in that together. So we get to part 2 on the next slide. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. We see this encounter, and perhaps it feels a little bit difficult to relate to. I don't know about you, but I've never encountered anyone quite like this in my life. Neither a very important person or a magician, like an actual magician, not like one who does tricks, and you can call them out on how they did that. But I think each of us can relate to the idea of helping someone we deeply care about. Maybe it was a child, a friend going through a tough time, or a coworker whose life was falling apart. Sometimes we get quiet moments with them, opportunities for evangelism. They're open and they listen, and you can share truth that changes their life. And even if we do that, we absolutely have cynical friends in our workplaces. Our kids have cynical friends at school. Toxic voices in the world will love to speak up in times where you're not there speaking truth. And the internet is full of all kinds of ideologies, misleads, and the people seeking truth fall prey. There are critical, insensitive, unbelieving family members that will chime in. And the devil has a hold of so many people, and he seeks to undermine the gospel message at every turn. Standing right beside the governor here is a trusted advisor, a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, literally meaning son of salvation or son of Jesus. I wonder if he gave this name to himself or not. It kind of seems like a prideful thing that a person like this would do. Although he had a deeply religious name, his life, his actions were the farthest thing from it. He started whispering in the governor's ear, undermining Paul's words, sowing doubt, casting intellectual stones at the message of the gospel. These opposing voices condition us over and over again. And after a while, we start to feel like we are fighting an unwinnable fight. What is your first instinct when prompted to speak God's truth in a challenging situation? Is it, how can I do this, Lord? Or is it, How can I do this? You didn't get the difference there. The second one didn't believe. We can say the same thing. And not truly believe that we can do this. And I think most of us, our natural inclination is to step back. We want to be polite, avoid a scene. But we need to understand something. The enemy will never quietly concede territory. The moment the gospel begins to work, the enemy mobilizes. This was not just a matter of differing opinion. This was someone trying to block a soul from eternal life. Again, this is a failure of love. And then we see how Paul responds to this spiritual bully. Verses 9 through 12. I think it's a couple slides from here. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Wow. Paul doesn't offer polite debate with this person. He looks the guy dead in the eye and says, you are a son of the devil. Calls him an enemy of righteousness, full of deceit and villainy. This is something straight out of a movie. And most interestingly, what happens to this sorcerer? This is a physical judgment that reflects his spiritual nature already. He is blind. He has no idea what he is up against, what he is doing. And now he is just a helpless man, as helpless as the rest of us, perhaps even more so. And the result is belief on the part of the proconsul. And before we misunderstand what happens here, we are not to look at Paul and think, awesome, Christian boldness means I can go calling people names, being rude, putting down everybody who opposes the Lord. Before Paul opens his mouth, what happens? Verse 9, the text says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of our spiritual warfare hinges on this. True Christian boldness is radically different from our own arrogance, our anger, or our hostility. Next slide. We are not defending God. Sometimes we speak harshly because we think our Christian job is to protect God's reputation on his behalf. God doesn't need our anger to protect his honor. He is the almighty creator of the universe. Paul was not just throwing his feelings around, venting on this guy who seemed to be interfering for the good part of Paul's message. He was operating under the divine authority of the Spirit. We are not trying to be argumentative. We love to be right. We love to win arguments. It makes us feel good about ourselves. But Holy Spirit boldness loves to win souls and see God's goodness come to the people who need it most. We are not the Savior. We don't change hearts by the force of our personality, the volume of our voice, or the intelligence that we possess. If you'll notice, the proconsul was not astonished by Paul's eloquence or Paul's anger or the whole situation that they found themselves in with this guy who was opposing. He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord in spite of all the crazy that happened. The main takeaway was God's teaching. Tonight we have just these first few verses as a reminder that we need to be bold. And in order to be bold, we need to confront our fears. While the Bible absolutely praises silence to be a sign of wisdom, self-control, and humility at times, it also teaches us that there are times where keeping silent is a sin. It is a failure of our Christian duty. Let's look at four specific moments. The first, which is on the next slide if he hasn't already done it. When silence fails to confront those who lead others astray, false teachers, those who are intentionally deceiving. This is exactly what we see with the sorcerer in this story. Paul saw a spiritual wolf trying to devour a wandering lamb and spoke up. When we see false teachings, destructive ideologies, or lies that are not from the Bible creeping into our families and our friendships and our church, we cannot just shrug it off. When people are actively being led away from the Lord's straight paths, our silence is a failure to love that person. When silence fails to expose evil or defend the helpless, there are some people that just do things they ought not to do, not because they're trying to deceive you, not because they're trying to lead you astray, but just because they are lost. The Bible explicitly says in Ephesians 5:11, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." And the reason we ought to do this is because injustice and sin inherently preys on the helpless and the weak. As powerful as a man as the proconsul was, he was weak. This man spoke into his life for I don't know how long and convinced him of another truth. His close advisor, probably a trusted friend, didn't actually know what was best for the man. We ought to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And if we refuse to testify to the truth when we see wrongdoing, we are just as guilty. Thirdly, when silence fails to share the gospel, there is a cost. The Great Commission is not a suggestion, as we know it is a command. Romans 10:14 asks the very piercing and direct question, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" If our comfort is more important than our neighbor's eternal destiny, that is not love. And lastly, when silence is born out of fear or shame, the reason why we're usually silent, if we're being honest with ourselves, is because we are afraid of cancellation, mockery, or exclusion. We are trapped by the fear of man. But it's made clear in Scripture, Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men," the Lord says, "I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Timid silence is so often just a mask for our fear and our shame. And we ought not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we look at the urgency of the world around us, we look at the blindness of our culture groping around like this sorcerer by the end of the story. They want someone to lead them by the hand to something real, meaningful, full of purpose. They don't need our polite silence. They need a church so filled with the Spirit, so consumed in worship, that we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. If I had to sum up this message in one succinct verse, Hebrews 10:35, I didn't get it up on the screen. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Just as there is a cost to silence, there is a reward for our confidence and boldness in the Lord. This week, our families have packed up and headed out to camp here. And our theme for the entire week begins right here in these opening verses. The Holy Spirit launches this unstoppable gospel movement, calls a team, gives them a very specific task, and these people work together, covering each other's backs, stepping into dark places together, as we will see. And that is exactly what the family of God is designed to do. Your church, your personal household, are not meant to be spiritual bunkers where you go and hide until the day the Lord returns. Our Christian lives are meant to be invested into others, fighting the culture for the sake of the kingdom of God. Everyone here from your household this week is going to be looking at what it means to live out unstoppable faith. And if we're honest, these sins of silence that we talk about, the fight to be bold, happens every day at the dinner table, happens when parents are too tired or too afraid to have difficult spiritual conversations with their children. It happens when couples choose a polite, superficial peace over the messy work of rebuking each other, of restoring each other, of sorting things out. And in our churches, we mistake a lack of conflict for the presence of community and fellowship. We settle for, "How are you?" "I'm doing well," every Sunday morning. But you don't actually want the messy, honest truth of what's going on during the week. We stay silent when we see brothers and sisters slowly drifting away, becoming less engaged in the church. We pull back when someone hurts, terrified of saying the wrong thing or stepping in prematurely. The sins of silence happen when church leaders are too scared to preach the hard truths of the Bible in favor of the easygoing, nice to hear, feel-good messages. It happens when mature believers quietly sit idle, too tired, indifferent, to step into the mess of mentoring the next generation. And we're just spectators at a certain point. We're not involved any longer. But we want to change that. We want our homes and our churches to look like the church at its best, places of deep worship, consistent prayer, and the power of the Spirit. As our families begin camp, I will be praying for a multi-generational breakthrough. I want God to give our parents the courage to lead with bold conviction, to give our children, teenagers, the Holy Spirit confidence to stand firm when the world, when their friends try to undermine their faith. As we close here, Esther and I think some others are going to sing a modern hymn called "Speak, O Lord." As we listen, pay close attention to the lyrics. because I believe they're the exact blueprint of the unstoppable gospel for the week. The second verse says, words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. And this is exactly what we saw in our story tonight, the words of power prevailing over unbelief and deception. And the song closes with a massive global vision that perfectly echoes the theme of this week, truth that persists throughout eternity and creates a spirit-filled church. And the world is filled with God's glory. Let's pray that this week of camp transforms our families and our churches from quiet observers to an unstoppable force for Christ. Thank you.
Help us cross the lines of your